many of you have grown up praying the Lord's Prayer as a part of your liturgy in different churches and different traditions you grew up in. We're going to be looking at it overall this morning, especially this morning at the preface to it. We'll get into that in a moment. But just for kicks and giggles, I'll just tell you, you may know this already, but the Lord's Prayer is found in two places in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 6, which is sort of the longer version of it. It's also found in Luke 11, and each place there's a slightly different emphasis. The most likely scenario, I think, is that Jesus, as an itinerant preacher, preached a lot of the same sermons over and over and over and over again in his 3 years, and probably his teaching on prayer showed up in two different times, two different instances. So that's why we see some differences in the two tellings of it. The different emphasis, if you think in Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, he's sort of in an extended, don't pray like those guys, don't pray like the Gentiles do who babble on and on. Instead, pray like this. So Matthew 6 gives us kind of a pattern for prayer. Here's the way that as you're praying, these are the things that are a part of good, solid prayer. Something like that. In Luke 11, it comes from a request from one of his disciples who says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And in that case, Jesus says, pray these words. So the Lord's Prayer gives us both a pattern for prayer, kind of a general pattern, as well as in cases a prescription. Pray this way, pray these words. And that's been a part of Christian liturgy ever since. In fact, again, I'm going to go really nerdy here for a minute. The Didache, which is a very, very, very early church sort of manual for Christian life, not in the Bible, but so a lot of early church fathers said, good stuff to read, not canon. But in the Didache, basically says, pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. So that it's a part of your life. It's not a talisman. It's not a spell. It's nothing like that. But pray it a lot so that it's a part of your spiritual memory. Now, we're going to be looking this morning, actually, throughout this series on the Lord's Prayer, we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer sort of on the whole. At different places, as we look at the different petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we'll sort of focus in on the different tellings of it and find those emphases there. But we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer on the whole, so we won't always look at, let's read Matthew 6, etc. But what I do want to do is this morning. You know this prayer, and it's actually here on the back of your bulletin in the little box there. But I'd like to read this to you now, just to remind you what it says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen? Amen. Now, this happens a lot, but I'm going to just bring this to your memory. If I were to ask you, basically we're in church, right, or Sunday school, any question, there are three big answers to any Sunday school question, right? The first one is, of course, Jesus, right? I know you're all like, yes, Jesus. That's the first one. Like, these are the answers that you give if you want to have a good percentage of being right, you know? Like, I want to say something out loud, if I say this, my odds are good, right? So Jesus is the big one. The next big set of sort of answers, like go-to answers, is of course read the Bible, right? That's that. If you say Jesus or read the Bible, your odds are pretty good. But then there's also the third of the big Sunday school triumvirate, and that is pray. All right. Now the reason why these are sort of go-to answers is that even though they get applied sometimes in some kind of quirky ways and maybe over-applied or oversimplified or something like that, the reason why they come up so often is because, well, there's a sense in which those three Sunday school answers actually are kind of right. You know, fundamental to our life as Christians is, what do we do with Jesus? Who is he? What do we do with him? And of course, we find the more we dig into the scriptures that he's everywhere in the scriptures, and it really does, in some sense, come down to Jesus in some way or another. But then there's also that if we're going to grow as believers, we really do have to wrestle with, so what does the Bible say? Right? So there's Jesus, there's read your Bible. And then there's this whole prayer thing. Now, prayer is, I think, out of the big three, it's the quirkiest, and it's also the one that probably gets neglected the most. And when I say neglected the most, I don't mean that people don't pray, although that is a challenge, I think, for some. But what in the world do we do with prayer? If you think about the challenges, the issues that are a part of prayer, I mean, think of the things, my guess, I'll just go off a little litany here of things that might be quirky about prayer, and you can figure out which ones are in your heart too. Think of things like this. Did I pray the right words? Did I get it right? Did I say the right things? Say, I'm talking to somebody I can't see. When I pray, is he actually hearing me? Anybody thought that, or is it just me? Okay, throw that out there. What if I pray for the wrong thing? Is he going to give it to me? Am I stuck with that? Like, am I in trouble? What if he gives me something and all of a sudden I realize it was a really dumb prayer? What do I do with all of this? What do I do if I'm really convinced that I know what I need, but he doesn't seem to give it to me? What if I'm sure I'm asking for something that I figured that he'd probably want me to have, but heaven seems silent? Prayer is, or how about this one? What if I'm sleeping as I pray? Anybody ever fallen asleep while you prayed? Okay. Maybe just now as I was reading the Lord's Prayer. Sean's talking. Okay. Amen. Okay, anyway. So this whole prayer thing is really kind of quirky, but yet it's so fundamental to our life as believers. What do we do with prayer? I think that as we engage the Lord's Prayer over the next coming weeks, I hope that we'll find some help there. Because Jesus does give us both a pattern and a prescription, that word sounds a little more clinical than I meant for it to, but we do get that in the Lord's Prayer. So I think that what we can do this morning as we dig into the Lord's Prayer at the beginning is we're going to look at this preface, Our Father in Heaven. Because the place to start, I think, is who is it we're praying to? If we're going to work our way through this idea of prayer, who is it that we're praying to? So we're really, believe it or not, if you're in Tuesday night Bible study, you'll believe it. But we're going to look at four words this morning of this text. Our Father in Heaven. And see what we might learn about prayer today. Now, let's look, first of all, this idea about God being in heaven. It's kind of the question, where is God? Right? Now, as we start talking about heaven, we start trying to figure out where God is. It says he's in heaven, but what does that mean? Any talk about heaven is fraught with a lot of rabbit trails, right? And a lot of times we start thinking about it, our default response is to think in terms of heaven in the sense of locale, right? I mean, we engage the world that way, just sort of reality as we know it. That sort of makes sense. But so it kind of devolves, I think, into this idea, where of heaven? Well, it's up there. Kind of like if I were to give you directions to heaven, it's like hit Pluto, left 300 light years, wormhole, take the 15, you'll get to downtown heaven. So we kind of think like that, like locale. Where is heaven? Where is this place? And it's hard to get our minds around that. Now, to be fair, locale is actually important. Place actually matters. If we believe that Jesus is eternally incarnate in a physical body, ascended to the right hand of God, well, there has to be something to be said for locale, right? But we also have this idea that where is God, if we ask the children with their children's catechism, where is God? God is everywhere. And we've got Psalm 139 saying, if I rise to the heights, he's there. If I descend to the depths, he's there. I can't get away from God's presence. So we have this mind-bending struggle here. Like, we can't get away from God, but locale matters. Now, I throw all that out so I could say that there's much that we don't understand about what is heaven? And what does it mean? I mean, that's before we get to what will it mean when heaven comes down? Lots of quirky stuff. I can't answer a lot of that because the scriptures don't answer a lot of that. But one thing that I can say is this. As we look at this idea of God being in heaven, there are several things that we should notice about our prayer being offered to a God who is in heaven. And the first thing is this, that as we pray to our Father in heaven, we're praying to a God who has authority. That is probably the primary emphasis of the in heaven language in the passage, that we're praying to a God who sits in the seat of authority. He's in the place of command, right? The God who sits, he's there with his heavenly authority, with all the pomp and circumstance that goes along with the monarch over the cosmos, the whole cosmos. That's one thing that we need to notice. But there's a second thing we need to notice about praying to God who's in heaven. Now, it's true, he has authority. But when we think about monarchy, a lot of times our thinking is sort of filtered through England, right? Or at least, you know, what crown prince, what's his nose, or whatever he is, right? So that's all over the newspapers. When we think about monarchy, we can think about England, and what we see there is this. In the case of the queen, as neat as the queen is, she has authority in a sense, in a formal sense, but she has no leverage. She can't really do anything, right? But that's not the monarch that's over the cosmos. He doesn't just have the form of monarchy. He doesn't just have the title of king. He doesn't just have formal authority. He also has the power to do something. He has the ability to move heaven and earth. He has the ability to do whatever he sees fit. He's capable, and this is sort of the difference, the contrast, he's capable of carrying out the things that his authority demands. So we see that God has authority. We see that he has power. But there's another implication of this in heaven stuff, and it's this. In the lead-up to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's account, Jesus says, when it comes to prayer, well, here's what you do. You go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your God who's in secret because he sees you in secret. You see, because God is in heaven, because he has authority, because he has power, we also recognize that he has perspective. He sees what you don't see. He knows things that you don't know. He sees the things that you might wish that he didn't see and know, right? But he has a perspective that you don't have. He has a perspective that I don't have. He understands stuff that we don't. Now, what does all that mean for our prayer? Here at the church, here in the Hobbit Hole, we get a lot of requests for help. All right, so it comes in like email. I get emails from people, hey, we're doing this, we're doing that, would you send money? We get phone calls, we get flyers, some really slick ones too. I'm a little jealous because I don't have that kind of a sense, but like, that's a nice looking flyer. We get offers, or we get requests for help all the time. Now, usually what people are looking for is they want, you know, please, could you do something about my need, right? Whether it's a need for support because I'm going to Uganda, or, you know, we're trying to build a building, or whatever the case may be. They're asking for help from us, right? So I get the letter, oh, they're asking me for help. But they're not just asking me for help, are they? Those are almost always, okay, always that I can think of, mass mailings. They're sending out needs for help to as many people as they can in the hopes that somebody in that whole mailing will have the wherewithal, have the power, have the desire to do something about it, right? In a sense, and I'm not decrying this, so I know how fundraising works, but sort of hedging their bets, right? As they send out their pleas for help, there's bound to be somebody that can do it. They're hedging their bets. Now, here's what I want us to notice about this God who is in heaven, who has authority, who has power, who has perspective. When we pray to our God in heaven, we're not hedging our bets. We're not offering up our prayers to him in the hopes that, well, maybe he'll hear us, but I better try this out on lots of people all at once in the hopes that somebody will come through. We pray to our God who is in heaven with all of his authority, with all of his power, with all of his perspective. So what do you do then? You pray. Whatever your need is, whatever your desire is, whatever your question is, whatever your complaint is. We've got this book, Habakkuk. It's got two complaints, and then finally he goes, okay, fine, I'll trust you, right? When we pray, take all of those things to God in heaven, our Father in heaven, and know this about him. Because he's there, whatever your challenge, whatever your problem, whatever your need, your request, your desire, your prayer is not beyond him. It's not too much for him. So when you pray, pray to your Father who is in heaven. Now, it's not, though, that he's like the big guy in heaven, you know. Like, I hear that language sort of freaks me out. So, hey, the big guy. It's not just that. We also need to acknowledge this, that when we pray, we're praying to our Father, right? So here, I'm going to ask a question. It's kind of a dumb question, but work with me for a second. You're used to it. Who here has a father? Okay, now really all of you have a father, right? Everybody, if you have your hand down, you have a father. We won't go into that. But if I ask this question this way, that it seems like a silly question, but let me ask it this way. But who here has a dad? Do you see the difference? You see, some of you, in your experience with your father, we all have a father. Some of you have great experiences with your father. I mean, you love him. You know he loves you. It's wonderful. Wonderful stories. I'm getting misty just thinking about your stories. Some of you have really terrible experiences with your fathers. And when you think about father, it doesn't evoke images of misty-eyed fishing trips and all that stuff, kite flying on hills, all of that. Some of you have very ambiguous views of your father. He drives you crazy, you love him. He drives you crazy, right? Now, when we talk about, anytime we raise this idea of our father, it's really kind of, it's odd for many of us because of our own experiences. Father language, it's profound language because it reaches down deep into us, but it's also difficult because it, well, reaches down deep into us. So as we see this, our father language, it might be really great for you or really difficult. But when Jesus is saying, when you pray, pray our Father, it's actually pretty revolutionary. In the Old Testament, there are a handful of times when God is referenced as a father. It's not as I remember. I don't know of any. No, the commentators I was reading also didn't find any. You just don't see place in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father in direct address. You see it in terms of metaphor. God is like a father who, but not in the sense of go call him Father. And we can take it a step further. The language Jesus was probably speaking to his disciples was not Greek, but Aramaic. Greek was sort of the lingua franca. It sounds less smart when you try to use the phrase and mispronounce it, but it was the common, I'm such a nerd, and a really bad nerd at the moment. It would have been like the language of the day for commerce, but Jesus with his disciples probably would have been speaking Aramaic. So likely when he says our Father, he's using this term that we've been using in our service, Abba. Right, and the term Abba would have been an affectionate though respectful term for like saying dad. Right? So when Jesus is saying, when you pray, let's pray to our dad, that's pretty revolutionary. That's a different way to speak. And it actually sort of sits kind of in a funny way with in heaven. But yet that's what he says. Jesus saying, offer up your prayers to your dad, to your father who is in heaven. And there are lots of implications to that, so let's see if we can get at a couple now. The first implication comes if you remember I said the setting in Luke 11. In Luke 11, around the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives two examples about prayer. One is of this impudent neighbor who gets a surprise visitor in the middle of the night, and he goes to his neighbor who's sleeping and says, you've got to give me bread, right? He's like, no, please. And he's like, I'm in bed with my kids. Get away. And no, you've got to give me bread. So he's got this really annoying neighbor that just keeps coming to him and saying, you've got to help, you've got to help, you've got to help. And finally, the neighbor says, fine, take some bread. Just go. And Jesus says, you know what? If even an annoyed neighbor will give you what you need, don't you think that your dad in heaven would give you what you need? You see what Jesus is doing? Listen, even that guy will give you what you need after a while. You're not praying to an annoyed neighbor. You're praying to your dad in heaven. There's a second example in Luke 11. And it's about earthly fathers giving gifts. And he says, listen, if plain old earthly dads, if they know that when their kids come to them asking for bread, they're not going to give them a rock. Like if when their kids come to them and say, I need some fish to eat, they're not going to give them a serpent. If that's what earthly fathers do, don't you think that when you go to your dad in heaven that he's going to take care of you? He's arguing from like this sort of this small example to this really big idea, right? Even impudent neighbors and even earthly dads do what they need to do at the end of the day. And Jesus is saying, listen, you're not praying to an annoyed neighbor. You're not praying to an earthly father. You're praying to your dad who is in heaven. So, of course, when you ask him for things, he's going to take care of you. You don't have to be afraid. Like sometimes our prayers to God get so wrapped up in like our self-conscious fears. Like what if I ask this the wrong way? What if I don't get my language just right? I don't know. What if we mess up the formula? Or what if we, here's the, in Presbyterian circles, what if my theology is not tidy enough as I pray? And you know what Jesus is saying? Like, you're not praying to an annoyed neighbor. You're praying to your dad who's in heaven. Make your requests known to him. Speak to him. I mean, I'm not saying that theology doesn't matter. But you know what? You're not praying to an annoyed neighbor. You're not praying to an annoyed theology professor, right? You're praying to your dad who's in heaven. Make your requests known to him. When we understand that we're praying to the God who is in heaven, who is our dad, we can know that his fatherly concern, his devotion to his children is so great that he's not going to be put off or put out by our genuine prayers. He's not even going to be put off by what are often immature, sometimes myopic, regularly fearful, and occasionally just plain silly prayers that we offer. He's not going to be put out by that because he is our Father, our dad in heaven. He knows how to answer his child, right? I mean, think about it this way. If I know eventually how to take care of my kids, don't you think that God's a better dad than me? I think the answer must be yes. Now, dads end up, so as a dad here for almost 8 years, dads end up doing a lot of things that are gross and otherwise sort of questionable in proper society. Now, I'm not going to go into the gross things like diapers or spit up. Let me tell you some of the like bizarre things I've done in the last 8 years as a dad. The kinds of things that, you know, are not typical, again, in sort of polite adult society. I have, it's true, worn a tutu. It's true. I wore a French beret this week. I have carried on conversations with stuffed animals, right? It's true. I've answered them. They've talked. They're nice. I end a lot of words now as a 38-year-old guy. I end a lot of words with Y sounds now, like potty and hiney and things like that. That's not proper in polite society. You don't need that. This past Friday, this is true statement. This past Friday, I carried around my 7-year-old like a baby in my arms, making gaga noises, trying to prevent the morning from spiraling out of control. Right? These are the things that dads do. I have done silly dances, which I probably would have done that anyway, but I've done silly dances. I have given dinner instructions in an opera voice. I probably would have done that anyway. But it's true. These are the kinds of things that I've done for my kids. And you know why? Because I love them. You know why? Because I'm invested in them, and I want them to get what I'm doing, right? I mean, I love them to the point that I'm willing to make an absolute fool out of myself. It's not normal to talk to stuffed animals. Please know this, right? I mean, do I insist on certain measures of conduct from my kids? I do. I really do. Not always successfully, but we're setting boundaries, right? It's true, but you know what else I do? I wear silly hats to make them smile. That's what I do for my kids sometimes. You know, do I change my vocabulary to help them understand things? I really try. I really try. And do I snuggle with them on the couch to listen to the things they say that sometimes are not at all reasonable or connected in any way? I do. You know why? Because I love them. I'm their dad. And I want to try to hear the things that are bothering them. And I'm just an earthly dad who misses it over and over again. Like I'm not like greatest dad ever. I'm just plain old dad. But I love my kids. And I stoop down to reach to where they are to make sure they know that their dad is loved. And when I blow it, I have to go to them and say I didn't do it right. I mean, and that's me, an earthly father. It's what I do because I love my kids. You know what kind of God our Father in heaven is? He's a better father than me. You know what kinds of things he's stooped down to do to make his love known to us? I know this gets us into all sorts of Trinitarian weirdness, but can I just say that the God who is in heaven sent his Son to take on human flesh to deal with our brokenness and sin. See, and we think about that sometimes in like the big sweeping terms, and that's not a bad thing to do, but can we push on that a little bit? Because I really want you to see, your God in heaven has stooped down so close. Listen to the things that he's done. Listen, God became, again, recognizing Trinitarian weird mind-bending stuff here, became a baby. You know what that means? That means that Jesus nursed at the breast of a teenage woman. The God in heaven did that. God in heaven. So I'm going to go for it here. I've got to get this across. Jesus pooped and had to have his diaper changed. Do you realize how far down that is stooping? The God in heaven allowing himself to be changed by a mom and a dad. And why did he do that? Not because it was glorious. I've changed diapers. It's not glorious for anybody involved, right? It's not. But he stooped down like that for you and for me. The God in heaven allowed himself to be raised by parents that didn't always get it right. Who leaves their kids in Jerusalem, for crying out loud, right? I mean, and their answer, I do not buy it. Like, we thought you were with the 200 people that were going home, and we realize it the day later, right? That's terrible parenting as far as I'm concerned. And Jesus put up with that. The God in heaven stooped down to be raised by those parents, to be raised around brothers that never would get him. Right? Can you imagine what they must have thought? I mean, there were times growing up when I was sort of burdened with, oh, he's the goody-goody. Imagine Jesus. And I mean, imagine James, like, he's going to his mom saying, listen, Mom, I mean, like, Jesus never does anything wrong. Well, or he doesn't. Okay. You know, like, you always blame me. Blame Jesus. See, he didn't do anything. Okay. I mean, Jesus put up with all of that. I mean, it sounds silly to speak in those terms, but my point is this, that God in heaven has stooped down very close to you. And you know why? Because he loves you. I mean, this is so beyond wearing silly hats and announcing dinner plans in an opera voice. This is the God in heaven, with all of his authority, with all of his glory, with all of that, stooping down out of love for his children, even to the point that Jesus, as you grew older, you know, he didn't just deal with the shame of ill parenting or diaper changing or brothers that didn't realize that he actually didn't do anything wrong. Jesus suffered the shame and abandonment on the cross to take the blame for sin that he never committed so that people like you and like me can be reconciled to the Father, a bunch of ungrateful, rebellious children who can have their relationship with their dad in heaven reconciled, all because God in heaven loves us as a dad. So what I want you to see in this is, what do you do then, right? Well, you pray. I mean, it's kind of the third big answer, right? Pray. And as you pray, pray with whatever your need, whatever your desire, whatever your question, whatever your complaint, make it known to him. Because not only is it true that it's not beyond him because he's God in heaven, but because he is our Father, your prayer is not below him. He's willing to stoop so low out of love for you and out of love for me. So, can you believe it? You know what we've done here. I'm just going to say it again. We're spending the whole sermon on the Sunday school answer. The whole sermon has been really pray. And in reality, like, that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Pray. Pray your strange prayers, you know, the ones that you're wandering along and you get that kind of that weird prayer that comes through your mind. I do that a lot. Pray your poetic prayers. Sometimes they come out like poems and it's beautiful. Pray your sleepy prayers. He knows you're tired. He's seen what you've done throughout the day. Pray. If you fall asleep, you know how many times my kids have talked to me and kind of wandered off? Often. They don't make a lot of sense sometimes. But I hear them because I'm their dad. So pray. Pray your rejoicing prayers. Pray your anguished prayers. Pray. Because he's our Father and he's in heaven. And if in the event as you're praying and you get stuck, you start to think like, I don't even know what to pray. You know what you could pray? You could pray this. Why don't you do it with me now? You could pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn our attention now to the Lord's table. Because in as much as we see that God is our God in heaven, and he's our Father in the way that he teaches us to pray, we also have this visible word that we can grab hold of here to see both the power and the love of God on display.